So, all right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 for a brief moment concerning the phrase here that you find in verse 3, so great salvation. So great salvation. When I read that term, it reminds me of all the many years that I was under the preaching of a salvation that, looking back upon it, just wasn't that great. We talked about the power of changed lives and things like that. And the gospel, this salvation, does change the life of a sinner saved by grace. It turns our world upside down, literally, doesn't it? Changes our whole worldview, our whole outlook on things. But sometimes I wonder, and I'm talking to myself now, I don't just preach to you, I preach to me too. Do we really understand the greatness of this salvation that we have been blessed, so blessed, to be part of? It's an amazing thing. And why is this salvation so great? Well, I'm going to talk about that, but the word therefore in verse 1, look at it, therefore tells you something about that. What is the therefore? Therefore. Well, what's he been talking about? He's been talking about the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great Savior. And I'll get into some particulars of that in just a moment. But this salvation that we hear about, that we are brought into by the power of God, is great because of the greatness of our Lord and Savior. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God in human flesh, without sin. And his finished work, what did he accomplish on the cross? That's the key. It's not just that he died. That's a historical fact. It's not just that he was buried and arose, but what did he accomplish? That's what the gospel's about. It's about the finished work of Christ to put away my sins, to make an end of sin, the scripture says, to finish the transgression that was against me, to make reconciliation for iniquity, bring peace between God and his people, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, whereby God could look at a sinner like me and say, justified, righteous, not guilty. And that's an amazing thing. And for years I bought into a salvation that really didn't preach those things. But this is Christ in whom we find God's final word. That's what he said back over here in Hebrews chapter 1. That God has spoken to us by his Son. What he's saying there literally is this is the last word on the matter. Right here. This is it. You ever get your children want to do something, you say you can't do it, and they keep at you, and you say, this is my last word. Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Who he is, and this is God's last and final word. We're not really searching for the answer of salvation. God's already spoken his final word on the matter. It's not up for debate. And it really doesn't, don't take this wrong, it really doesn't matter how we feel about it or what we think about it, it's still God's final word. Now, we're concerned with how we think about it and how we feel about it because we want people to be saved. We want them to come to faith in Christ. But it's just like I've told you several times about the marquee I saw outside of a church building where it says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That is not true. God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Isn't that right? This is God's final word. And listen to what he says here in verse 1. Therefore, we ought. Now, that means that we're under obligation to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, give the more earnest heed. What does that mean? That means to pay close attention. That means to hear, not just physically, not just to hear a noise, but to hear and listen for understanding. God, give me understanding of these things. Pray that God will reveal himself in Christ and give us an understanding of these things, to know his word, to think about them, to think about the implications of them, and more importantly, to obey what he says. The true gospel of our salvation, Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, the gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel of your salvation? Now, you want to tell you what the gospel of your salvation is and my salvation? It's whatever, quote, gospel, unquote, we believe we were brought to faith in. And I can tell you right now, God doesn't bring anybody to faith in Christ under the preaching of a lie. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. He says, listen to it, pay the more earnest heed, sincere heed, listen to the things which what? Which we've heard. Let's consider what we've heard. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Is the gospel that I've heard, is it the revelation of Christ as the righteousness of God? The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I noticed I was looking on the internet for churches in a particular area that I wasn't familiar with. And I noticed that in some larger churches, they have their pastor, and they have associate pastors, assistant pastors, and then they have a worship leader. And I'm just curious, well, what do they call a worship leader? Well, it's the song leader. And I thought, well, what do they think? You're worshiping when you're singing, then when you close the hymn book and open the Bible, you're not worshiping anymore? Is the worship just the same? We worship God in our hymns, don't we? We worship God in our... If you're not worshiping God right now, you're not paying the more earnest heed to what you're... This is worship right here. When the word of God is preached, that's worship. It's not just singing the hymns and doing all the entertainment that they do. Listen to this. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Let me just read it to you. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, this is Paul writing to believers in Thessalonica, when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you heard Paul preach it, you heard others preach it, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This is the word of God. Now, I'm up here talking to you. How do you know it's the word of God? Well, Isaiah said it in his day. There were many false preachers, false prophets, seers, religious peepsiders. And he said in Isaiah 8:20, if they speak to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, what does that say? There's no light in them. And what have we heard? Well, listen to this. Look here. He says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? I believe that's speaking of his earthly ministry when he began to publicly proclaim the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles, the evangelists. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. God gave testimony. He bore witness of the power of God with those signs and wonders. And you know those signs and wonders, what were they there for? diverse miracles, various miracles. They weren't there as an end in and of themselves. They were there to support the Word of God, which was preached. How do we support that today? With the Bible. We have the full measure of God's Word right here concerning salvation. So great salvation. What is that word salvation? I read back in Exodus 14:13, Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That's the second time that Hebrew word is used. In the Old Testament, it was used first in Genesis 49 when Jacob was blessing his sons on his deathbed. You've heard the name Yeshua. In fact, if you follow some of the Jewish people who claim to be Christian, they don't say Jesus, they say Yeshua. Well, that's what the word is. It's transliterated into the name Joshua in the Old Testament. You remember Joshua who fought the battle of Jericho? He was a type of Christ, but the name literally means God, our salvation. And who is our salvation? Well, in the New Testament, Matthew 1:21, his name shall be called Jesus, which is Yesu, which simply means Jehovah is our salvation. His name shall be called Jesus, which means he shall save his people from their sins. Here the word is soteria. You may have studied the study of soteriology, the study of salvation. And what it means is it's to be saved. The context determines what kind of salvation. It means to be delivered. It means to be preserved. It means to be safe and kept saved. It means to be saved from our enemies. Who are our enemies? Satan is our enemy. Sin is our enemy. The world is our enemy. The flesh is our enemy. That's ourselves. We're our own enemy. It's to be saved from sin, death, and hell. This is a great salvation. Every aspect of everything that we need to be saved from is considered here in this great salvation. So in every sense of the word, that ensures our preservation unto eternal life. That's what it means. So therefore, those, for example, who would say, well, now you can be saved, but then you could be lost again. They're not talking about this great salvation. That's another salvation. That's a salvation that's conditioned on man. But this salvation is conditioned on Christ. And he fulfilled those conditions. He secures the salvation of his people unto final glory. Now, doesn't that sound like the greatest thing you've ever heard? It does to me. What news? Is it just a pipe dream? Is it just wishful thinking? Something we want to believe because it dulls the pain of life in this fallen, sinful world wherein we find no ultimate purpose. Is that what it is? Does this describe the nature and substance of our message and our faith? Is that what it is? Well, last week, I mentioned back in the book of Esther, where Esther the queen wanted to approach the king, but it was made known that you could not approach the king until he held out his golden scepter. Remember that in Esther chapter 4 and 5 and 8? He had to hold out the gold. That's the scepter of righteousness, which Hebrews mentions up here in verse 8 as a prophecy of Christ. And when the king held out that scepter, then it was okay for whoever he held it out to approach him. If they approached him without him holding out that scepter, the penalty was death. Now my question is this. When does the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, hold out the golden scepter? You want to know when? When the gospel is preached, wherein his righteousness is declared. Because remember what he says up there in Hebrews 1:8? A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You can't approach God without that righteousness, without Christ, or it's death. And when the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is, that's the scepter of righteousness being held out. Now, if any other scepter is held out, that is not in line with this great salvation and the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, you're not approaching the true King of Kings. Well, why is this such a great salvation? Well, number one, because of the greatness of our God. Salvation's of the Lord. It's a reflection and manifestation of His glory and His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of holiness. As I've said before, you cannot preach God too high. That's an impossible, and you can't preach man too low. He's great in His sovereignty in this great salvation. Think about it. Romans 9:15, for He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, why would God show mercy to me or to you? If you believe the Bible, if you've been made a partaker of this great salvation, you'll realize that there was absolutely no reason in us or anything done by us or any decision made by us that would cause God to show mercy on any of us. In fact, if you believe the Bible, you would realize that if God ever gave any of us what we deserve or what we've earned, it would be damnation forever. It's great in His wisdom and power. Over in 1 Corinthians 1, I've been preaching on this on our television program concerning the wisdom and the power of God. And He says here in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 1, for the Jews require a sign. They think a sign would be great. Oh, God, show me a sign. How many times have you ever heard people say, Lord, just show me a sign? Well, the Jews required a sign. He says the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's human wisdom. But listen to verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called. Now, how are you called? When the king holds out the scepter. That's the calling. And somebody said, well, does he make you come against your will? No, he changes your will. You see, that's the greatness of this salvation. God has the ability to change our will. How's he do it? Sends his spirit unto the gospel to give us a new heart, a new mind, new desires, new wills. So he says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Think about the power and the wisdom of God. His wisdom. In the last couple of years, I've heard preachers invoke a verse from Proverbs. That's Proverbs, I think it's chapter 17 and verse 15. And it's speaking of judges in court. And what it says the judge or that person who would condemn the righteous and that person who would justify the wicked, both of them are an abomination unto God. Think about a judge who lets a criminal go free, but who passes sentence on somebody who didn't commit the crime, puts them in jail. Well, that's an abomination to God. That's even an abomination to us, isn't it? And these preachers who I'm referring to, they say, well, God cannot justify a sinner until he makes that sinner just because he would be an abomination to himself. And what I say is this, behold the wisdom of God. Why is it that an earthly human judge cannot do that without being an abomination to the Lord? I'll tell you why. Because he cannot do it on a just, righteous, truthful ground. In other words, if he does that, he's telling a lie. He's misrepresenting the law and the state. He's dishonoring what is right. But behold the wisdom of God. How can God justify a sinner like me and not be an abomination to himself? Here's the answer. So great salvation. the Lord Jesus Christ. He was set up to be my surety. My sins, the debt of my sins, were imputed to him. And the righteousness which he would come and work out in time as my substitute and redeemer was imputed to me. Now let me tell you something. No human being in the history of all human beings has ever figured that one out. That's why these preachers who say that cannot understand it. But that's the wisdom of God. And it's the power of God to save sinners in a way that honors him. It honors God. It honors his law. Human judges can't do that. But God can. That's the mystery revealed. That's the wisdom of God. That's the power of God to justify and to give life to dead sinners. You know, if a human judge were to justify a guilty person, some say, well, if he did that, that might change that guilty person's heart and they might become a model citizen instead of a criminal. What do you think? Knowing human nature. But you know what? When God justifies the ungodly based upon the righteousness of his Son, it will all every time lead, at some point in time, a changed heart. Life given to that sinner. Faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. You see, that's the wisdom of God. This is what a great salvation. It's great in his grace. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's great in his faithfulness. I love this passage in Lamentations 3. Listen to it. I'll read it to you. Verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This salvation is so great because God has never gone back or failed to accomplish a promise that he's made in Christ. For all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. This salvation is so great because of the greatness of our sins. Think about it. Think about our sins and how the depravity of man. Think about Ephesians chapter 2 describes it so vividly. And you know what most people do with passages like this is they put them off onto somebody else. But listen to this in verse 1 of Ephesians 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we were by nature. We fell in Adam. We're born dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, whether it be religion or not, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's deception and darkness of Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, unbelievers, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, as we are naturally born, the children of wrath, deserving of wrath, even as others. And then in verse 4, here's what happens. But God, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, and he's quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a great salvation. And as we said, look at Hebrews chapter 4, just across the page from our text. Is so great because of the greatness of our Savior. Look at verse 14, Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. How great is he? Well, he's passed into the heavens. Literally, in the original language, passed through into the heavens. He went to God. He approached God the Father. You and I can't do that without a mediator, without the blood, without his righteousness. But he went unto the Father. Why? Because he finished the work. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he finished the work. That's how great our high priest is. Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. The price that he paid and the product that resulted. What was the price he paid? He paid the price of his own precious blood for the salvation of his people. The product that resulted, life from the dead, righteousness established. The righteous king extending the scepter to his people. And it's great because of the greatness of our blessings. Which blessings did Christ earn for us, and which blessings do we earn? Do you know that's kind of like modern day Christianity, isn't it? There's some blessings Christ earned, but now there's some blessings we've got to earn. That's a false gospel. That's not such a great salvation. But which blessings did he earn for his people? Ephesians 1:3, one verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How many? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's this great salvation. It's an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's reserved in heaven for us. Now, what are we to do with this great salvation? What does he say back in Hebrews 2? He says, give the more earnest heed. Give the more earnest, lest at any time we should, look at verse 2, or verse 1, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, literally what that means is lest we drift on by, or lest we drift away from it. What he's saying is we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we just be a drifter. Drift on by. The picture is like a boat drifting by the dock where it should settle in and be moored to, but missing the connection. This boat needs to be moored to within the harbor to the dock of an immovable way. Well, we're the boat. Christ is the dock. And why would we drift away? Well, there's mainly two reasons. Apathy. You know what apathy is? Lethargy. Not seeing the eternal value of it. Not pursuing it. Not listening to it. I used to teach my students in high school in an English class. I'd say, well, what's the difference between ignorance and apathy? Somebody would say, I don't know and I don't care. I said, you got it right. You got it right. And then apostasy. What's apostasy? Turning away from it. Leaving it. Even renouncing it. You know, that's a real danger in the book of Hebrews. They were under a sore persecution. And the Lord inspires, exhorts his people, don't let go of Christ. Hang on for dear life. And he tells them. He says, now you do realize that if God has saved you by his grace through Christ, you won't let go. You won't turn loose. But don't neglect or fail to take these things seriously or fail to see them as important as they are. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2. He said, you realize that when I preach the gospel, now think about this. When I preach the gospel, the success of my preaching is not dependent upon how people react to it. The success of my preaching has to do basically with two things. Is God glorified? Is Christ exalted? That's it. Because he says to some, it's the savor of life unto life. There are some who are going to believe it by God's grace. To others, it's the savor of death unto death. Do you realize this is life and death? Sometimes we kind of forget that. This is life and death. This is eternal life or eternal damnation. Do we realize that our view of and response to this gospel gives us ample evidence of our present state in the world? Am I in a state of perishing? Or am I being saved by the grace of God, kept by his grace? Well, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, he says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. But unto them which are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. Don't just come in and hear it and walk out unaffected, neglected. Don't just drift on by. Somebody said, the world is a battlefield covered with wrecks occasioned by neglect. You know, there's no greater tragedy than neglecting the Word of God in the gospel. We might ask, well, what are the things that cause us to drift away? Well, there's a lot of things. Satanic deception, false professions, false refuges, religious experience. You know, one of the things that's one of the greatest enemies of the gospel is religious experience. I've had people say, well, I had this religious experience, wasn't hearing the truth, but I had this religion, and it was real. And I said, I always tell them, I said, well, hell's real, but I don't want to go there. The reality of something doesn't tell you anything. We can talk about the current of popularity, popular opinion. Be like those guys who said they believed in Christ, but they wouldn't confess him because they were afraid of the Pharisees. They'd get thrown out of church. Here's the thing. Those whom God brings to take heed, they take heed by the power of God, by running to Christ, believing in him, submitting to him as the Lord their righteous, and they repent of dead works. Former idolatry. And that issues forth in perseverance of the faith. And how important is it? Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? You see, the law in the Old Testament showed the fact that all people by nature, not just the Jews, but all people by nature, were justly deserving of God's wrath because of sin. Some people, they'll say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was strict and stern God of justice, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love, mercy, and grace. And that shows their ignorance, because God has always been both. You can see as much of Christ and the gospel in the Old Testament as you can in the New. I believe that. The Old Testament believers looked forward to Christ coming. And that great salvation. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That great salvation that he would accomplish for them. And the New Testament believers looked back upon his coming. And we know this. That when God saves a sinner, he's always just. He's always righteous in doing so, isn't he? He never fails. That's this great, great salvation that we have. Now, don't neglect it. Don't just drift on by. Like I said, I'm preaching to me as well as you. Don't just let it slip on by, or you slip on by it, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right.